Well, we are so delighted that you've joined us today digitally. We're so glad for our family that's so broad. It really extends out of Fort Saskatchewan, really around the world. And so we're delighted that you've joined us today. And today we want to bring our three-part series on living above the fray to a conclusion. And we're going to do that by looking to the cross, living above the fray by looking to the cross. And as we begin, let me just briefly pray with you. Father, we want to turn our eyes to you, and we want to see things through the lens of Jesus Christ and his cross today. And we pray that somehow you will lead us into this coming week with a new vision for each day, living to delight your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wanted something so badly that if you're able to get it, you know you would be happy? Your life would be complete. I read a while back in a news article of a highway patrol who had seen a car that was kind of weaving in and out of the traffic, causing problems on the freeway. So he pulled this car over, and when he stepped up to the window, he found that it was being driven by a five-year-old boy. And so he asked this boy from Utah, "Where are you going?" And the little boy kind of spilled his story, and he says, "Well, I just had a big fight with my mom, and I asked her to buy me a Lamborghini, and she said no." What a bad mom. And so I'm driving to California to buy one. He had $3 in his pocket. But he was willing. He was willing to pay everything that he had and to take a great risk to get the thing that he wanted most in life, the thing that would make him happy and complete. Well, you know, it's not a thing like a Lamborghini. But it's a person. It's a person, the most wonderful person that exists, that is going to complete us and make us really profoundly fulfilled. He is the uncaused cause of the universe, the world, and your life and mine. His name is Jesus Christ. A person who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What would happen if today we prayed a prayer, not a prayer that God would give us that thing that we really like from Cabela's or from the Bay or on Amazon, but if we were to pray a prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, help me today to delight your heart. I wonder what life would be like." If we were able to delight his heart, I wonder if one way to do it would be to look at what he's done and really value it, to take time. When we give God the gift of time, we're giving him the most expensive thing we have, because time is our life. And each day when we say, "God, how may I delight your heart?" and then we open our mind to what might do that, he might take us to the cross, where the greatest act of love in the history of the universe was shown to us. And so let's look at life through Jesus Christ and his cross today. Make that our lens by which we look at the fray around us, and just maybe we'll be lifted. In Matthew 16:21, it says this: "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead." And then it goes on. "But Peter took him aside and he began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." It seems like the Apostle Paul was able to look at life through God's point of view. Because when you read his writings, he says things like this: "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Why would he say such an extreme statement? Well, someone has said this, that because for everyone who embraces Jesus Christ, every good thing, indeed every bad thing that God turns for good, was obtained for us by the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, where would we be? And so, to delight the heart of God, we go to the cross and we immerse ourselves in what it means today. We give God our time. We make the effort to appreciate his act of love. And what do we find at the cross? Briefly, let me share three things that we find at the cross. At the cross, we find that Jesus saves us from our shame. Wow. What does Jesus do with our sin and our shame? He carries it to the cross. God speaks through Isaiah 50, verse 6, 800 years before Christ, prophetically. And he says this about Jesus. Jesus is saying here, "I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Well, just park on that for a moment. He did not hide his face from mocking and spitting. Humiliation, shame. He could have called the angels, and they could have stepped in and delivered him immediately from his oppressors. But he didn't call for them to do that. He lived through it. Why did he do that? Well, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, took on the face of a sinner so that we who are infected by sin could take on the face of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, the angels didn't take away his humiliation, the shame that he incurred on the cross, the spit, the beating, his condemnation, the rejection, the ridicule, the mockery. All of it he lived through. There's a story told of a man named Dr. Maxwell Maltz. Dr. Maltz was a plastic surgeon. He was known to be very, very good. And a woman ventured into his office one day with a story. It was a heartbreaking story. She said, "My husband has had a horrible accident." And true story, his parents were in a house and he was trying to rescue them. It was a house that was on fire and he failed to do it. They both died in the blaze. But in trying to rescue them, he was very, very badly injured. In fact, his face was so disfigured that he was unrecognizable. He had locked himself in his room. He wouldn't talk to anybody. He wouldn't let anybody into his life, not even his wife. And she was heartbroken over this. He seemed to feel that his pain was due recompense from God for his sins. He felt that he was living out God's judgment. And so his wife went to the plastic surgeon and asked for help. And he said, I think I can help your husband. I think I can restore his face. But the woman said, no, doctor, you don't understand. It's not him that I want you to do surgery on. It's me. I want you to disfigure my face just like his. I want to feel his pain. I want to look like him so that just maybe he will let me into his life again. Well, the doctor refused her request. But out of curiosity, he went to the woman's home to visit her husband. She let him in and he walked to the man's bedroom door. And he knocked on the door. And he said, I want you to know that I can restore your face. And there was no response. Please come out. There is still no answer. And still speaking through the door, Dr. Maltz told the man of his wife's proposal. She wants me to disfigure your face, her face, to make her face look like yours and hope that you will let her back into your life. That's how much he loves you. There was a brief moment of silence, and then ever so slowly, the doorknob began to turn, and there was hope. Well, the way the woman felt for her husband is the same way that God feels about you and me. Except the difference is that he did more than make the offer. He took on our face, our disfigurement, our failures, our pain, our brokenness, our imperfections. He became like us so that we might be restored to him and made whole. He did it all on the cross. And he did it because of his extreme love for us. At the cross, Jesus saves us from our shame. But at the cross, Jesus also saves us from our sinful self. I don't know about you, but my old nature, my old self, gets me into a lot of trouble. I would like to say good riddance self, but you know, I struggle with that. But if I go to the cross, I find hope. Jesus tells us that there is not just a good life, but a great life to live, and it begins at the cross. The cross is an instrument of death, like a gas chamber or an electric chair. No one comes off a cross alive. And at the cross, we can bid goodbye to a self-serving life that's all about me and governed by my fallen nature. There's hope. And one of the greatest modern-day stories comes in a movie entitled End of the Spear. Maybe you've seen it. It depicts the story of five martyrs. Back in 1956, on January 8th, something horrible happened in our world. There were five young men who had prepared for months and months for this one encounter with a tribe of people, precious people, who lived in Ecuador. These people, were known by anthropologists as the most violent society ever documented. And these young men, they were driven by 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. And these young men decided to live for others in an extreme way. One of them was Jim Elliot, and he is known for the quote, "It is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." And Jim Elliot paid the greatest price. He gave up his life, which he could not keep, forever. He gave it up. And the gain was unfathomable. It was incredible. Of course, for him, it's heaven. But there are so many lives that have been influenced through his giving of his life and the four others. You know, their brutal deaths accomplished a tremendous amount. And I found this out later on. I found an article that took note of everything that happened after this tragic incident. These young men, they landed on the banks of a river, a sandbar, and they thought they had prepared everything. They had given gifts ahead of time. They had made some kind of communication with this tribe, and it seems like they were becoming friendly. And they thought now is the time to move in and to make friends personally with them. And they went. They landed, and a few short hours later, all five of them were speared to death. Wow. But you know, because of their efforts, the efforts to reach that tribe were intensified by the outside world. More than 20 pilots promptly applied for the job that Nate Saint, the pilot, had. There were more than 1,000 university students who volunteered for foreign missions in direct response to the story of these martyrs. In Ecuador, the number of people turning to Christ skyrocketed. And in less than 3 years after these men died, Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, the pilot, and Elizabeth Elliott, the widow of Jim Elliott, had not only renewed contact with this tribe, but had established permanent residence amongst them. They moved in. Unheard of. But 9 years after the death of these five missionaries, two of those tribespeople who had killed Nate Saint and the others, they had come to Christ and they were leaders in their own church. And two of them baptized two of Nate Saint's children, Kathy and Stephen Saint. Talk about the wonder of grace and the wonder of God's working through tragedy. It was at the cross that we find that Jesus saves us from our sinful self and the lure of lesser loyalties in life, and he gives us a purpose in which we can live. Listen carefully, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life, just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. At the cross, Jesus saves me from myself. But at the cross, finally, Jesus becomes my ultimate refuge. So come to the cross with me and see how that's done. One day, the wrath of God will be poured out on sin. But there's a way to find safety. I remember when I was a kid, I was so afraid of storms. There's a good reason why. I lived in northwestern Wisconsin. It seems like a couple times a week over the radio or over the TV, there would be an announcement that we were encountering a tornado watch. Conditions were right for a tornado. Or maybe even a tornado warning. One had been sighted in the area. And this was reality. A community 7 miles from us was hit by a tornado, and 13 people were killed. I was just so afraid of storms. And we just all happened to live in a mobile home with no basement. Not a good place if a storm comes. But one day a storm did come. But I was visiting the neighbors. And our neighbors, they had a basement. And when the storm hit, it was a bad one. It hit with all of its fury. And the parents said, "Let's go down into the basement. Dan, come down with us." And so we went down into the basement, and we could hear the wind. We could hear the thunder. The house was shaking. And you could see through the windows at the top of the basement the flashes of lightning. And it was a very fearful experience. But yet, it was one that was not life-threatening. It was one where the awesomeness of the storm could be felt by us and known by us, but the danger was not there. We were safe in the safety of a basement. And I've thought about that many times over my life, and I think of the man who was out walking one day. He was a long ways from home, and a very bad storm came up. And it was a dangerous storm. And he was walking on a path that was right beside a wall of rock. And as he walked along, he saw the storm coming, and he picked up his pace, and he thought, "I can't outrun it." And suddenly he noticed that there was a split in the rock. He would call it a cleft or a crevice in the rock. And in this split in the rock, he crawled in, and he found himself to be very safe from a very bad storm. And as he thought about it, he was a Christian man, and he started to pen the words of a song that has been so inspirational to so many. "Rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee." You see, Jesus Christ is that cleft or that split in the rock from which we are safe from the wrath of a righteous God against sin. When we find ourselves in Christ, we are totally safe. And today, where do we go with this? As we close, just think of the practical side of it. We go to the cross, and we find safety. We find it's a place of freedom from self. We find that it's a place that we are saved from our shame. It's a wonderful place, but it's a place of the greatest tragedy, but of the greatest hope. And today, as we've given thought to the cross, and we've appreciated the cross, we just so long to delight the heart of God and say thank you for the greatest act of love in the history of the universe. But what do we do with it? When we go to the heart of things at the cross, we find that there's something of God and his passion for the world. And when we want to delight his heart, we got to know his heart. We see his heart at the cross. And it's there that as we look even closer, and we pray, "God, help me to delight your heart," we find something. We find that there's a Jesus Christ with his arms outstretched, dying for us, that had just hours before prayed for us, that we might be one, that there might be unity. These are the words of Jesus. "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me." In the early church, the outside world would look in and they would be astonished and they would say, "Oh, how they love one another." And they were drawn to the church, and through the church they were drawn to Christ. today, as people look into our church, what do they see? Well, as we come to the cross and we gather around it and we make the cross, Christ and his cross, the lens through which we look at our world, something happens. When we let the cross of Christ bring us together, we experience a unity that is not known in the world. There's a loveliness in the church. And A.W. Tozer described it this way. He says, you can work on unity and try really hard to be unified, but it really doesn't work very well. But there's one thing that does. Here's an example. He says, 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to that tuning fork. Jesus Christ is our tuning fork. We come to the cross and we lift our eyes to him and we're brought together unlike any other time. And the world looks in and they say, oh, how they are so unified in a pandemic. Oh, how they love one another, how they serve one another, how they care for one another in a time when the world is so unpredictable and so needy. Let the cross of Christ bring us together. You know, there's a lure of lesser loyalties that can draw us away from the great cause that God has for us. You see, God is at work doing a rescue mission, a restoration operation, and he desires us to be part of it, but we must see our world as he sees it. And Christ and his cross are the lens through which we must look. And as we look through that lens, we're drawn together and the world is helped. But you know, as Jesus looks at the world today, it's kind of like when he came to Jerusalem one day. It says in Luke 19:41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. As Jesus looks at people today, he weeps. Could we weep with him over a world that is not safe in his arms? A world that has not drawn near. Look at your neighbor today through the lens of the cross. You know, as you look at people today, there's a value that they have. They are made in the image of God, every one of them. They don't lose their value to God by living a messed up life. I have a $20 bill here. What is it worth? Well, it's worth $20. Maybe less today than yesterday. But you know, if I crumple this up, it's not as attractive as it was, but what is it worth? Still worth $20. If I trample it, is it worth any less? No, it's still worth $20. When I look at a person, I look at a person who is eternal. God has given us the gift of eternality. Every person that you will lock eyes with today is an eternal being. They are made in the image of God, and they are precious to God. And he invites us to make the main thing the main thing. He invites us into his rescue operation. He wants us to be part of it, but in order to be part of it, we must look at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ in his cross. And then as we do that, we fulfill 2 Corinthians 5:18. God, through Christ, changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. This could be a delightful week. May we ask God each morning, God, Help me to delight your heart today. And I wonder how that day will turn out. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you our attention. We come to the cross and we, on purpose and in a very deliberate way, make Christ and his cross the lens through which we look at the world today. And we pray that you'll send us and that you'll help us to be people that are filled with such hope that we might share that hope in an overflowing way with the world around us. Use us more than we expect. And if there's anyone who hasn't yet found safety in the arms of Jesus, we pray that you would draw them to your Son, Father, and help them to take refuge in Jesus and find life in him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.